attribute of God, which is a real blessing to us, actually. It's omnipotence, that God can do anything. He can do anything. Nothing is beyond his control or his power to change the circumstance. What a blessing that is, and we'll talk about that some this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us to appreciate who you are and help us to be at rest because we know that you have everything under control. I pray that you would guide us and help us, Father, teach us, show us truth from your word this evening and encourage our heart in this great principle. Thank you for being who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's open our Bible, please, to Revelation chapter 19. We're going to read just one verse here in Revelation chapter 19 for our text verse, and it's verse 6, Revelation chapter 19. And we've looked frequently into the book of Revelation in recent weeks because of our Day of the Lord Bible study series on Sunday mornings. But one verse here stands out on this subject. 19:6 says, "I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And this is notable because there are many voices that declare his omnipotence, his great power. And this is as, and notice the word as here, as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings. Does thunder have a voice? Do waters have a voice? Well, a multitude has a voice, but it's as though all of creation knows this, that God reigns, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And we're going to consider that and some other issues as we go through this message tonight. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He has all power. And he can do anything he chooses to. The only thing that God can't do, all the limitations he faces as God, are self-limitations. He cannot do and will not do by choice anything that is contradictory to his nature or to his character. And somebody, some smart aleck said, well, can God make a stone bigger than he can lift? Well, God doesn't do stupid stuff in the first place. He doesn't deal in the ridiculous. He will never deny himself, and he won't deny his own. And if you want to call these limitations, they're self-limitations. He will never lie. Oh, God's not so great. He can't even lie. Well, he won't violate his character as God. He can't do that. And so the limitations that God has are not because he's weak on any level. God's all power, his omnipotence, and these omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence and eternity are considered non-moral attributes. They aren't specifically related to the character of God in one sense that, like, holiness is. Holiness and truth and goodness, benevolence, righteousness, these are things that we would call moral attributes. And even the non-moral attributes really have a lot of moral implication to them. And the fact that God is all-powerful, the fact that he has everything under control is noteworthy. Now look at Revelation chapter 11 with me. Chapter 11, and you'll recognize some of these words because they are found in Handel's Messiah. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Makes you feel like singing, doesn't it? "And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and which wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints, to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." And so he's stating here essentially that God is all powerful, and there's no limit to his power. He can do anything he chooses to do. And there's no way that you can say he can't. And some people confuse God's omnipotence with his sovereignty, and the two are connected in the sense that if he has all power, then he's the supreme ruler of everything. But once again, God limits himself in the exercise of all of his sovereignty. Imagine, if you will, a king of an ancient king of a region, an emperor who has conquered and who has absolute authority. He can be a benign ruler and let the people have their freedoms and let them do as they choose to do and live their lives as they please, or else he can be a very severe ruler and demand and dictate that they do certain things. And God happens to be a benign ruler. He certainly has the power to be the sovereign of this universe, to dictate everything that happens. But he's given us volition. He's given us our privilege to choose. And so he is more of a benign king than he is a tyrannical king. And the Bible says that he does reign. He is all-powerful. And we read Revelation 11:15, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and he shall reign forever and ever. And yes, it's true, he shall. He will. Remember the Lord's, what's called the Lord's Prayer. It's the model prayer. At the end, Jesus said about God's kingdom. And let's read it so I don't misquote it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13 says, "For thine, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." God has the power, and God has all honor and glory. And it's his kingdom, it's his world, and he can do with it as he pleases. He can and will do whatever is necessary. Romans chapter 1, in that real tragic passage of scripture that talks about people's rejection of truth, the Bible says, even his eternal power and Godhead, he's able to do whatever needs to be done, and he has all power. Look with me in your Bible to Revelation 97 and Revelation 99, I mean Psalms, sorry, Psalms 97. Psalm 90, yeah, Revelation doesn't have that many, does it? Psalm 97 and Psalm 99. Psalm 97:1 and 99:1. The Bible says in 97:1, "The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof." And then 99:1 says, "The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved." God is in control. God reigns. And he can do anything. He is all powerful. And there's no situation that with which God is confronted that he can't do something about it. Do you ever feel that way? You know, like you're just sort of caught in the middle somehow and you're faced with circumstances you have no control over. God is never in that position. And we say for ourselves, this is a problem. You know what? God doesn't have any problems. Because he can do whatever he chooses to do about any situation, and he is fully aware of what he's going to do, and he's not lacking in patience like we so often are. He can wait until it's the right time to do what needs to be done, and he has the power to accomplish it. The first thing that we should notice about this passage of scripture about God's omnipotence is that many voices declare this. We read in Revelation 19:6, "A great multitude, as of a great multitude, as many waters as mighty thunderings." All creation knows this, and this is why migratory birds fly south for the winter. This is why monarch butterflies fly south for the winter, and I think hummingbirds and other flying creatures, flat fowls, do the same thing. This is why frogs and bears hibernate, because they listen to the voice of God. Even though they don't know God, they're responding according to instinct, but they obey God's commands, the commands that God sets forth in nature. And you know, humans are the only one of God's creation who won't listen to him, who don't pay him any heed, who go their own way, who decide what they want to do. You know what? I mentioned this morning, it's such a privilege. Psalm 29 mentions 7 times the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. Such a privilege to have God speak to us. But you know what we do so many times? We say no. We know what God wants us to do, and he will even sometimes persist in commanding us and guiding our thoughts and putting a burden on our heart in some direction. But we have the freedom to say no. We have the freedom to refuse, and often we do. And then we wonder why the Lord seems so distant. We've pushed him away. That's why he seems so distant. We haven't listened. We haven't responded when he spoke to us. We haven't obeyed when he commanded us before. So we pushed him away, and we've put up a wall between ourselves and the Lord. That's why 1 John 1:9 says what it does. If we confess our sins, and the "we" is about saved people. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's that about? It's about our relationship with him. It's not about actual forgiveness, whether we will be judged by God for our sins or not. And some people are enslaved by this idea, and they've got things like extreme unction and last rites in some of their churches and denominations because they feel like they've got to make sure at the last possible moment they're cleansed once more so they'll have less time to spend in purgatory. So what happens if you don't confess your sins? Does that mean you're not forgiven? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Listen, if you understand the context of the Word of God, you realize that all of the saints' sins are under the blood. Amen? They're all. Every one of them is under the blood. And so even if you die with unconfessed sin in your life, you're still going to heaven if you're saved. Period, because all your sins, past, present, and future, are under the blood of Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7 says, all sin. So what's the idea of the need for confession? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Because when we disobey God, we build a wall. We separate ourselves from him. We push him away. When he commands us and we intentionally say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to witness to that person. I don't want to go out on word ministry. I don't want to. I know God is convicting me to, but I don't want to. We're pushing him away and we're building a wall. And we're creating a separation between us and God. And I don't think God reacts spitefully, because he loves his children. But there has to be some of, okay, if that's the way you want it, if you don't want me to be speaking to you, I won't. If that's the way you want it to be, I think there must be some of that. May God help us. When he speaks, we would listen. And we would obey and we would respond. And there's great peace and there's great joy to hear the voice of God in our heart and feel that conviction and feel that sensitivity and know his presence in our life. God is great. He can do all things. And you know what the reality is? He doesn't have to have you or me. But he wants to be able to bless us. He wants to be able to bless us because of his great love. We've talked about the love of God. Well, there are lots of voices that declare his all power, his omnipotence, and they obey his command. The beasts know nothing about God. Even the ability to think beyond survival, but still, when God beckons them, when God sends them, they respond and they obey. Look with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 and 12. Oh, listen when God speaks. Respond joyfully, obediently when he speaks. He has all power. And if you realize who God is a little bit better, you'll be more inclined to listen and respond and obey when he speaks. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 and 12. Here the Bible says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all." God is the one who has the power. Notice especially chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, verse 6. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6 says, "And said," and this is Jehoshaphat, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" And Jehoshaphat attributed to God his great ability, his omnipotence. God is above all. He's able. His work is effortless. What is your struggle? What do you struggle with? Do you know that nothing is a struggle for God? What is it you fight with yourself over? You fight with your old sinful nature over? Commit your way to the Lord. Nothing's a struggle for him. He can give you victory in that area. You don't have to struggle in your flesh. And you know the flesh will never defeat the flesh. It never will. It can't. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him. God is able. What are you dealing with? God's work is effortless. Look at Luke chapter 4 with me. Luke chapter 4, verse 6 and following. In Luke chapter 4, verse 6 and following, the Bible says this, "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and glory, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." And that could almost make a person laugh, because he's talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's thinking to tempt Christ. "I have the power," he said. You know what? You can't do anything unless the Lord allows you to. You don't have any power at all compared to what God has. And he's boasting of all the power that he has with the nations, the kingdoms of the world. Verse 7, "If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said to him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee." Here Satan is even quoting scripture. "And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Verse 11 and verse 12 says, "Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." He realized that he was powerless, even Satan's great power, and he is of great power, by the way. But his power is nothing compared to the Lord's. And Christ just kept on throwing scripture in his face until he said, "Forget it. I'm getting out of here. I can't deal with this." And so the Lord's power was more than enough to deal with Satan. When you feel defeated, when it seems there aren't any answers, there's no way out, just remember, nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for God. He's got the answers, and he's got the power to make those answers come to pass. Look at Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27. This is a verse that states, I think, that nothing is too hard for God. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" And God said this to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah at times really struggled. At one time he said, I'm done, I'm through with this, I'm quitting. And then he said, I just can't. I can't quit on God. And later on, God told him, there's nothing too hard for me. Don't worry about it. I have this whole thing under control, and you don't have to fight this battle, basically, because the Lord cares, and he has the power to do what needs to be done. Be encouraged with 1 Peter 5:7, which says, he careth for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. This is interesting. The context of it is very interesting. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But note that it's quickly followed by the warning that we are familiar with in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil will try to get you to forget this. He'll try to get you to forget that God cares for you and God is greater. And that's how Satan discourages people, by getting them to forget that he careth for you. And he's trying to devour. I've seen it in recent months, perhaps more than ever before, in my ministry, in the years since I got saved, that it seems like the devil is doubling down on his attacks on God's people. And things are just more difficult in many ways than they used to be. And it just emphasizes more and more our need to keep our eyes on the Lord and keep trusting him and keep going to him and keep resorting to him and keep on learning how to rest in the Lord because of his greatness, because he has everything under control. He's all powerful. Have you ever forgotten that God is almighty? Almighty occurs 57 times in the Bible and about 48 times in the Old Testament. It's always capitalized in the Old Testament. It's the Almighty, 48 times in the Old Testament. That means God is all powerful, and that's another one of his names, the Almighty. He is the Almighty. He can do it. He can do what needs to be done. Just look to him and rely upon him and take shelter in his care. This is who our God is. And so many voices declare the omnipotence of God, and we should bask in that. If we understand omnipotence, secondly, if we understand omnipotence, we will not be afraid. If we really understand God's omnipotence, we won't fear. And this assumes some things. It assumes that we understand also that God ultimately has promised good. And you know the verse, and you know the principles that occur many times in the Bible, that God is able to accomplish good in the lives of those who know and love him. Romans 8:28 is where it's stated most succinctly. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And if we really believe then there is a legitimate reason for us to be comforted. Is there a legitimate reason to doubt God's word? Is there a legitimate reason to doubt God's word? No, there's not a legitimate reason. They're all fabricated reasons, and they're reasons that don't hold water. There's no legitimate reason to doubt God's word. Doubts and fears are real, but are they legitimate? No, they're not legitimate. Doubts and fears are real. I listened to one man who says that if you fear and you doubt, if you're a child of God and you have doubts and fears, you're living like God's not going to hear and God's not going to answer and God's not going to meet the need. You are living in a fantasy world. There's no such world as that, where there's a God who doesn't care and doesn't have the power to meet your need. There's no such thing in existence. You're living in a fantasy. And so doubts and fears are ungrounded, because reality teaches us that God is all-powerful and he cares and he'll do what needs to be done. And if we are filled with doubts and fears, we're living in an unreal world, a world that doesn't even exist. We're making things up. And we're living according to fables. Because God is all-powerful. And if he's promised that he will do something, he will do it. Be aware of what thoughts you entertain. And we're not talking about feelings here, but oh, this is the way I feel. Who cares how I feel? What am I thinking? Many times my thoughts are different than my feelings. At least they ought to be. So monitor your thoughts. What are you thinking? Are you thinking true thoughts? Or are you allowing your feelings to run your life? And feelings are often based on fantasies. Feelings are often based on untruths. So, you know, monitor your thinking. Are you thinking correctly? And don't permit wrong thoughts. Confess your carnality to God as sin and forsake those wrong thoughts. Look at Psalm 32 for just a moment. Psalm 32, verse 5. In Psalm 32, verse 5, the Bible speaks of this important subject. 32:5, the Bible says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And there's an acknowledgement that it's sin. It's a wrong thought about God. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Try to cover it up and make it look like it's not sin, and try to convince somebody else it's not sin. You won't prosper. You'll be constantly defeated by that. But if you confess and forsake the sin, you'll have mercy. That's what Proverbs 28:13 says. Let's be honest with ourselves. Are we thinking right, or are we being run by our feelings? It's not God's will that his people live in fear. And you know 2 Timothy 1:7, but look at the larger context of 2 Timothy chapter 1 with me real quickly. You know verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Well, let's read a little further in this same text of Scripture. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Verse 8 says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Is that a bad thing? You'd say, yes, that's a bad thing to be a partaker with the afflictions of the gospel. Well, if God is all powerful and God has put us in that position and God has commanded us to be partakers of the afflictions of Christ, and the Apostle Paul gloried in the cross, remember? That's not a bad thing. That's not something that we should scorn or be afraid of, if that's what God determines for his people. Verse 9 says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought to life and immortality to light, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And submit yourself to the gospel and dedicate yourself to the gospel, and God will show his favor toward you. What assurance that is. He has had this plan for a very long time, and he's going to gain the victory. The Bible says that God has a purpose from the foundation of the world, and he's going to emerge victorious. Do you live in victory? Or do you live with fretting and worrying and fears and doubts? You need to focus on the Lord and look to the Lord and count on his omnipotence instead of your own impotence. Look to God and his omnipotence. The third principle is this, and it hinges off this other one. We can be at rest if we really understand and believe in God's omnipotence. Look at Mark chapter 7. Do you ever question whether God does all things well? And it's probably nothing that any child of God will ever voice, because people around him would think of him as an infidel and a heretic. But do you ever ask yourself if God really does all things well? And may I venture a guess, if you do, it's because we don't like the way it feels. We don't like the way that it affects us, and so we're wondering if God really is keeping track of things. Why did he choose and decide to do it that way? Why not the way that I had in mind? Well, if we really trust the Lord's mind and his power, we'll be at rest. In Mark chapter 7, verse 32, the Bible says, "And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseeched him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Here, the Lord, in his own time, dealt with this situation. Why did he tell the people to tell no man? Well, I believe that this was a logistical issue. He wanted to still be able to go into the towns and villages, and there came a time when they became so crowded with people who were following him, he couldn't go into the towns and villages anymore. That's why he would teach up on the Mount of Olives and on the hillside, the countryside in Galilee, because there were so many people who came out to see him that he couldn't get into the towns and villages. That's the reason those men who are bringing their friend to the Lord had to take him up on the roof and break up the roof and lower him down through the roof to get to Jesus, because there were such a crowd of people. And so I believe that's the reason why the Lord said, don't tell people. He didn't want his fame to spread so quickly that he couldn't continue with his ministry as he intended to. But the thing that I take away from Mark chapter 7 is the last verse, 37, he hath done all things well. He hath done all things well. He does everything well. Do you sometimes wonder whether God does all things well? I wouldn't do it that way if it was me. I'm sure glad I'm not God, and you ought to be glad you're not God too. He does all things well, and it will work out, and it will come together for his honor and glory. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, God is of infinite power, and he can accomplish. He has the power and has the will to accomplish his purposes, and he will. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And this verse teaches us that we're blessed to know the Lord. He makes us recipient of great blessings. Verse 4 has captured my attention in recent days, where the Bible says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." He has a plan for you to be holy and without blame before him in love. God has a purpose. And Colossians 1:22 kind of says, is it Colossians 1:22? That says about the same thing, where the Bible says, "In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Holy and without blame, Ephesians 1:4, and holy and unblameable and unreprovable in Colossians 1:22. And the Lord has a great purpose to accomplish in your life. And can you say that God is working his purpose to make me holy and without blame? Are you getting better? Are you getting better? Are you going the other direction? It's God's purpose to make his children holy and without blame, holy and unreprovable and unreproachable in his sight. That's God's intent. That's God's purpose. But we make choices about such things. Whether we're going to conform to Christ's image as God has predetermined for us to or not. God has a plan for you. He wants you to be holy and without blame before him in love. Look at verse 5. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And this deals with God predetermining our place in glory by his good pleasure. And notice verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We are accepted on the basis of Christ's shed blood. He's made us accepted in the beloved. 8 and 9, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. God has a great purpose for your life, child of God. God has a great purpose for your life. He wants to use you greatly for his honor and glory. He does. And how do we measure that? Well, unfortunately, we can't measure it. We can't measure God's purpose. But God does, according to his word here, have a great purpose for your life. He wants to be glorified in you and me. He does. Now notice verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who are first trusted in Christ. What is God's predetermined, predestinated purpose for us? That we should be like him, that we should bring honor and glory to his name. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he was faced with the most difficult challenge imaginable, going to Calvary to bear our sins on his own body. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." That's what he was most intent on, was doing the Father's will. You remember he stated during his personal earthly ministry, "I do always those things which please the Father. I'm always doing what God wants me to do, what the Father wants me to do." You say, "Yeah, but he was Jesus." Yeah, but that's God's plan for his saints as well, for us to become like Christ. And we can't be exactly like him, but he wants us to conform to the image of Christ, and he wants us to submit to him. He wants us to be moldable, pliable, so that we're willing to change, so that we're willing to be what the Lord would have us to be. Are you moldable? Are you pliable? Are you bendable? Are you the type of person who is willing to say with young Samuel, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I want to be just what you want me to be. I want to hear you. I want to hear your voice. I want to submit to you. I want to conform to your plan for my life." Well, God could do without us, but we sure can't do without him. Look again at Revelation chapter 19. God is glorified when his people recognize his promise and his provision. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1 says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And these are the vile, the bowl judgments, which are, as I said, contained in the seven trumpet judgments. And the seven trumpet judgments are contained in the seventh of the seal judgments. But the Bible says there in verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his vial upon the earth. And it became as the blood of a dead man, every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Verse 5, and I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. Verse 6, for they have I'm in chapter 16. Why am I in chapter 16? I should be in chapter 19. My apologies. I was looking at 1 through 6. I want to read through verse 6, and it distracted me. Chapter 19, verse 1, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. What's this about? Well, God gets the victory, and he is glorified by the saints. And we read a little bit in chapter 16 accidentally, but it's about the severity of the judgments that God will pour out on this wicked world toward the end of the tribulation. And so that points again to the greatness of God. But he ultimately gets the victory and is glorified by the saints. Recognize that he is almighty and nothing is beyond his power. Nothing is beyond God's power or his ability to acknowledge or his ability to do something about the situation. On top of that, 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He careth for you. And he is able, he can do anything, he can do everything. God is omnipotent. Praise the Lord for his great mighty power. Don't ever fear, don't doubt God. Don't doubt whether God can. And it's okay, I guess, at times to wonder if he will. But don't ever doubt whether God can deliver, whether God can do what he determines to do. He has all power and he can accomplish his purpose. We just need to trust him. And if he's given a promise in his word, bank on it. Count on it. Because he'll keep his word. He has the integrity to stand by his word. He has the power to make it happen. And so trust him. Just commit your way to God and trust him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us. We do commit our way to you. Father, we want to listen. We want to obey when you speak. And Father, the things that you command us to do, help us always be willing to submit to the Lord and obey. And I know there are times when we don't want to do what you have asked us to do, what you have commanded us to do. But Father, that should not even be a second thought to us, because our feelings are so fickle. We are so prone to the flesh and to do what we ought not to do. Father, I pray that you'll help us to just be willing always to submit to you. May we set this as a tone in our life, a tone of obedience and submission, and make it a habit that we're going to listen. Father, we're going to obey as you command us, as you speak to us, from your word, through your spirit in our heart. Father, help your people and bless your people tonight. I pray that you'd encourage us in the Lord and help us to just look to you and be prayerful and seek the answers that you alone can provide for the needs that we have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.